If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11 is where we're going to spend most of our time when we get into the text. It'll be I might jump to a couple other passages, but Hebrews 11 is where we'll be. And while you're turning there, I just want to just right off the bat, I'm excited for the opportunity to share this morning. I really am. I feel very passionately about the message that the Lord has put on my heart, the subject matter. I've been preparing for the last couple months as we knew that Greg and Michelle were going to be ministering in South Africa, and so I was going to be preaching today. And that's the other reason why I'm excited. I'm excited not just about what I get to share, but why I am sharing. I'm standing in for Greg. If you're brand new to the church, if this is your first time, Greg is our lead pastor and primary Bible teacher, so he's up here most of the time. But the reason I'm excited for this is that Northland Church, we love testimonies. And I think it's necessary before I even get into my message, and it has a little bit to do with the direction that we're going this morning, but to take a moment just to pause and point out when the Lord speaks to us as a community and as a family, and then we see those words begin to unfold, we need to take time to recognize that and to have thanksgiving to God for that fact. So it was actually almost this time last year, Peter Asmussen came and he shared a couple words about the church. And he said, the next 2 years for Northlands are going to be a really key time. The next 2 years. He said, I don't really know all of what's going to happen, but there's going to be a lot of things taking place here at Northlands over the next 2 years. And so a year has passed, and a part of his word, he said, Northlands Church, don't hold on too tightly to Greg and Michelle. And what he meant by that was that while Greg and Michelle, their primary role is to be shepherds in this house, there's also a call on their life for apostolic living. And I love the fact that Greg, I got to listen live stream. I'm loving live stream. It's like Church TiVo. I was out of town on vacation, but I was able to watch live stream. I love the message that Greg shared last week about apostolic living and being a sent one. And that's a massive call that's on Greg and Michelle's life. And so it has been exactly what the Lord has said, that there have been incredible opportunities for us as a church to impact the nations. Greg and Michelle were in Denmark earlier last month, that they're now in South Africa. They'll be heading to India at the end of the year, and more opportunities, brand new relationships are connecting. Northlands Church, we are impacting the nations. The Lord is opening up more and more doors and opportunities, and he's using Greg and Michelle for that. And so Susan Hillis will be with them as well. Another key word that came out was that laboring or skilled laborers would be going out, and we have seen that opportunities for men and women here to continue to go out to the nations. And I just want to pause, has nothing to do with my sermon, but as I was preparing for this, if you know Greg and Michelle, and they might be watching. I have no idea what time it is in South Africa. Is it really, really early or really, really late? Who knows? I'm going to assume they're watching right now. But if you know this about Greg and Michelle, I can say it for the stories of my life that they have poured out their lives to see the gospel proclaimed and the Holy Spirit's power to be manifest in the lives of believers. And they've also given their lives to seeing that the saints, you and me, would be equipped for works of ministry. And so I have stories of them on the sidelines supporting me, cheering me on as gifts develop, as capacity grows, and I know that you have stories of that as well. I just, as a church, can we commit for the next couple weeks just to be praying for them, that we would also cheer them on as the Lord is using them in profound ways and growing them in capacity? I think we just, if we could just encourage them, praying with them as they minister to thousands of leaders this year, it's an incredible thing. And I know we think of them as leaders who are just kind of bulletproof, like, do they really need our encouragement? I think, you know, people are people, and we're a community and a family together. We need to celebrate with one another together. So let's just keep them in prayer. I say all that because what I want to share today, what the Lord has been putting on my heart for the last several months, is this thing of change. As I was preparing, what was coming up in my heart was this idea of, let's talk about change as a community, and I want to spend a lot of time there. But I believe that it's got a couple different directions that it may take. That we've received words as a community that Northlands will be changing. We've had sermons and we've had prophetic words of this. Greg, a couple weeks back, he preached a message of the winds that God brings. One of the winds that he brings, that he brings a wind of change, that he establishes new things and he blows out some of the old things that need to be removed. We had prophetic words from Johnny Inlow, who's a friend of the house. He gave a prophetic word that new things are being birthed out of Northlands. New things are coming forward. One of those things is that we were called to be a house of hope, and I'm excited about that because that's a lot of what I want to share today. He also said that he saw that the foundations were done being laid. And for you, if you've been here for a long time at Northlands, you know that we've spent a lot of time laying into the foundations. And the thing about foundations is that you don't see a lot of the change because it's all kind of underneath the surface. But he said, I begin to saw something emerge off of the foundations, that change is coming. I shared some of the stuff that Peter shared last year, but he actually preached a message last month. If you were here, you'll remember he preached a message called Change. And it was about how we navigate through seasons of our life, how we navigate through change. That some of us here, we might have be in summer months where it's like success for days, success on success. Sun is shining, birds are singing, everything's going right. And then yet for some of us, we might be in the winter months where it's hard, where it's just kind of keep your head down and do the work. No matter where we find ourselves, though, his point was that in order to go from one season to the next season, in order to let go of the good thing that we have and take hold of the greater thing that God is calling us into, it will require of us to step in, to let go completely of the good and to step into the unknown. And he used the analogy, I thought it was a great one. He used the analogy of like being in a house, if you remember, that in order to go from the living room to the kitchen, we have to step into the hallway. And the thing about the hallway is it's not defined as a room. So you don't say that there's three bedrooms, two baths, and a couple hallways. You just say that there's three bedrooms and two baths. And so for those of us who are in the hallway, it can be frustrating because we really don't know how to describe how we feel or what's going on in our lives, right? So we stepped into the unknown and people are saying, hey, how are you doing? I don't know. What are you up to? I'm not sure. And we've been like that for a while here at North Ends, that we've been in transition of change. And so I just felt this prompt to continually pray about change. And that's what I want to share today. We've seen changes within the church, that the way in which we organize a weekend service, the roles and responsibility of the leaders, the elders and deacons, that we have some real focused areas for each individual, for each couple that we're focusing in on, that we've seen the way that we handle ministry of care and shepherding has changed, because the great thing about change is we've experienced a lot of growth. We've had incredible, just seeing member after member after member come in each month. And so that's created a need to make sure that we're watching over everyone, that the families are taken care of, that everybody's needs here are met. And so with change, we know this. This is an obvious statement, I know, but we know this, that with change, it requires everybody involved to be flexible. That routines change, schedules change, the way in which we do life together is going to change. And perhaps you're brand new to North Ends. This is your very first Sunday. I want to start off by just saying, again, welcome to you. Thanks so much for being here. But you need to know this. You have not walked into an ordinary church. So what I mean by that is that the leaders here, we're not the ones who do all the singing and dancing. I do have music playing when I come up on stage. I will do some of the dancing, but I don't do all of it. I definitely don't do the singing. I don't do the singing at all. When I say all involved, when I say that change is coming and all involved, it's going to require flexibility, I mean all of us involved. We are a church. We're a family, a community, a tribe. And that means that everybody involves. When we feel the success of one person, we celebrate that. And when there's time for mourning, for some of us, we all mourn. When one of us hurt, we all feel it. And that means when there's words of change coming, it means that we are all called to change. And so what I want to do is if that's the word of the Lord, if change is coming, I want to preach a message this morning entitled Embrace Change. Embrace the change. And here's what I want to submit today. I am confident in this fact that words have come from the Lord and they will bring change. I love what Tony Robbins says. He says, change is inevitable, progress is optional. Change is inevitable, change is coming. When the Lord says change is coming, it is inevitable, it is coming. We have an opportunity to co-labor with him. And so what I want to submit to us is I am confident in this fact that we will be a community of change makers, that we will embrace change, that we will be early adopters, that we will not just let change happen, but that we'll actually lean in and engage with it. And here's what I want to position and argue today. The reason I believe that to be so is not just wishful thinking, but I actually believe that we were created by God, designed, hardwired to actually be, to see change from afar and to grab hold of it. That God created us as beings to not only see change, but actually want change to come. And in fact, that we're called not just to embrace change, but we're actually called to be agents of change. And so that's what I want us to do, and that's why I have us in Hebrews chapter 11. Are you in Hebrews chapter 11? If you're not, it's going to come up on the screen, so there's that. Hebrews chapter 11. I've got a bit of a passage to read, but I want to read all of it, and so let's just read together. We'll probably go to verse 16. It says this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which was commended, for which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gift. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. In verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructing an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as his inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. I love this verse. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars in the heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. I grew up, for those of you who don't know me, I grew up in a really great environment. I grew up in a Christian home with parents that loved me, loved my siblings, maybe not as much as me, but loved them. They loved one another. They still love one another to this day. Just a whole family, and it's a great environment. But I had some struggles growing up. I was bilingual. I spoke two languages. English was my first language. My second language was Christianese. Some of you got that. You grew up in a Christian home as well. Some of you, though, I want to share some things because you need to understand the contrast. There was some struggles growing up in a Christian environment. I know that sounds counterculture, where I am right now. I just need to explain this. Those of you who didn't grow up in a Christian home, you got to read books. I read books too, I did, but they were bought at a Christian bookstore, and they were Christian books. And you read books that had maybe monsters and demons and things like that, and I couldn't read books like that. I read Christian books. I could read books that had monsters and demons as long as they were written from the book of Revelation, in which case then they were okay. They were Christian monsters and demons, right? I watched Christian movies. I didn't watch rated R movies until I was much, much older. Maybe you were able to watch, movies and rated R movies and things like that. I could only watch rated R movies if it was about Jesus. Fortunately, there was a niche market and The Passion came out, and so I could watch that one. I listened to Christian music growing up. And for some of you, listen to good music. Sorry, that was a low blow. I apologize. No, I mean, I guess my issue is that like you got to grow up with like Bon Jovi, and I grew up with Carmen, and that's like it's apples and oranges. It's apples and oranges. Niche markets. Different backgrounds. Now I say all that because I want to talk about survival, and I want to say that I was a Boy Scout growing up, but I wasn't a Boy Scout. I was what was called a Royal Ranger. Nothing to do with my sermon whatsoever. Does anybody have any clue what a Royal Ranger is? Oh, holy cow. But it's a very slim demographic, so I need to explain. So Boy Scouts, there's Boy Scouts. Royal Rangers were like the Christian versions of Boy Scouts, right? Which is insane to me for this reason, because like, you know the statement like, oh, well, is he a good like man of character. And then people will say like, oh yeah, he's a Boy Scout. And I'm just sitting over there like, not good enough. A Boy Scout's not good enough. There's Royal Rangers. So like a Boy Scout, I was a Royal Ranger, which means like it was the exact same thing, except like they learned to tie knots. I learned to tie knots while like memorizing large passages of scripture. So like I got all my badges. I was a little bit more impressive. The uniforms were cooler. Golly, what a stud. That's kind of the whole point of this. I'm just going to go. That's amazing. I just wanted you guys to know I look good in a uniform. He's going places. So I grew up as a Royal Ranger. So everybody's with me. That's kind of like a Boy Scout, right? I remember getting ready to go camping for the first time. I was maybe 8 or 9 years old, maybe just around that age. And they were teaching us about camping, right? Survival things, how to pitch a tent, how to make a tent out of things that you find. I don't remember anything when it comes to survival at all. I kind of forgot it. So maybe the Boy Scouts are better at that than me. But I got the headers. I understood the basics, and meaning like they taught us about the key essentials to surviving. And so I don't remember how to get these things. I just remember that you need these things to survive, right? And so the first one's basic. Everybody has this if you're living on planet Earth, and that is you need to have oxygen, right? Clean air to breathe. So that's a key essential. In order to survive physically, you need clean air. Then you need to have food, you need to have water, you need to have shelter, right? So you need to have food and water to sustain the body, shelter to protect from the elements. These are the key ingredients for surviving. What strikes me as I grew up and I went through high school and college and early on into my careers, I began to realize that while human beings can survive physically with those bare essentials, I found that there is a fifth element, because we're not just physical creatures. We're actually of spirit, soul, and body. And that there are many people here who can have the basic necessities to survive physically, but I'd like to add a fifth element of what's needed to survive as a human, and that is hope. That we need to have hope. We are creatures who were born and in need, that hope sustains our soul like food and water sustains the body. And so here's why I'm talking about hope, and this is what it has to do with change, that we live in a culture right now where it seems like the narrative is hopelessness. I went on vacation last week with Nicole. It was our last vacation before our baby comes. So it's like, everything was savored. It was like, we're going to lay on the beaches in the future, but I have to actually like get up from this chair and do things, and it was fun. I remember I think it was the Friday, Thursday before we left, on the news, two black men were shot and killed. One of them has a 4-year-old daughter, and she will not grow up with a father. The other man had a 15-year-old son, and he will not have a father in his life. We went on vacation. Five police officers in Dallas were killed. More things began to take place on the news. I see there was like a coup attempt in Turkey. There was the tragedy in Nice of hundreds of lives being lost, families that are going to be broken forever. I'm like, man, that's a hard week. I get back from vacation and 3 more officers shot and killed. There's a default setting that the world has, and that is that the narrative is of hopelessness, that it is a broken world, and that this is what life is like here. And so when I talk about hopelessness, and when I talk about having hope, and when I talk about change, I want to recognize this fact, that change is something that is it seems counterintuitive, especially in the world that we live in, because this is why we struggle with change so much, because of the hopeless narrative. That for some of us here, as I'm talking about the fact of that God wants us to let go of the good in order to take hold of the greater thing that he has for us. For some of you, you're here perhaps and you're saying, Tyler, life has stripped me of so many things, of my dignity, of wealth. Circumstances are piling against me. And all I'm hearing is that when you're saying that there's change, is that I have very little comfort in this life, this little good that I have left. And what you are asking me to do is to risk and to let go of the very little good that I have and to step away from it completely into the unknown. And I'm at risk of losing that thing forever. And I don't know that I can see this greater thing that you're talking about. And so when we talk about change and we talk about this hopeless narrative, I understand that there's a challenge that comes with change. It's this incredible, it's this a major category of medication that's being purchased are antidepressants. that the world, we are actually beings who need hope. Again, like our body needs food and water, we need hope in our lives. And there are people who do not have hope, and so they are malnourished. And what happens is when you cross over the threshold of hopelessness, you enter into despair and depression. We have people who are overwhelmed by their circumstances. They are overwhelmed by what they see, and that there seems to be no hope of change. And I'm telling you that there is not a political party that's going to fix this. I'm sorry, there's not a savior that's going to come in the form of the next president, no matter what side you're going for. And so my question is this then, is this the world that we have to live in? Is there any other choice? People who are in depression and in despair, they feel like they have no choice. Is that our case? And my question is where do you get hope? And that's why I have us in Hebrews chapter 11, because I believe this, that why we need hope, we also have the very mechanism to what births out hope. What brings hope forward, and that is faith. That faith is the very mechanism that creates hope. That what Hebrews 1 is saying, I heard this incredible sermon on this very thing from a pastor named Erwin McManus, and he talked about this verse in Hebrews. He says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of what is not yet seen. And he talks about this. He said, this is the very thing that makes us human beings. That no other creature on the planet has the ability to do what we do. He says that there's not a lion out there in the jungle who's like, man, you know what? I'm concerned about my 5 to 10 year plan. Not sure about the 401k. Not sure if Social Security is going to come through. There's not like a gazelle that's out there, you know, gets in the mirror every single morning and is like, you know what? Thought about it. It's time to reinvent myself. I will not be the prey any longer. I will be the predator. He gathers his gazelle buddies. They're like making plots against the lion. They're like, when Leo comes, man, we're going to give it to him. We are not prey anymore. There's not a creature on the planet that does it. Erwin says this. He says that like silkworms make silk and like beeves make hives, human beings have the ability to build new futures. That we are creatures that were hardwired. Our operating system is that we should live by faith. This is why verse 6 of Hebrews says, it is impossible to please God without faith. Why? Because you were designed to constantly be in use of faith. That we were made to see not just what is current, what is present, not just the very little good that we might have, not just in our comfort zone, but that we were actually made to see more. That faith is the assurance of things hoped for, that we have the ability to see how things are and see how things could be. And as believing men and women of God, we have the ability to connect those two ideas for ourselves and for the world, that we see how things are, but we also see how things could be, how things should be, and how things must be. And he has given us the ability to birth in new futures and ideas and ways to create new opportunity. This is the thing that makes us uniquely human. It's the thing that God designed us and wired us to be. And this is the very thing that he commends Abraham, Noah, Enoch, Abel, Sarah for. He says that these were people who understood that they were not a part of this world, but they were a part of a world that does not yet seem to exist, that's not visible to the naked eye. That like us, they had situations in their lives, things that were overwhelming to them, that they had to leave the comfort zone of the known in order to step into the unknown. That Abraham grew up in the country of his father, and it was a country that he knew and that he understood. He knew how it worked. And yet God said, I have a better land for you. Would you trust me and walk in that? And it was accredited to him righteousness. That they looked at the circumstances and said, there is no other choice. I have to accept this. That Sarah was a barren woman, and she could not have children, and Abraham was too old to give her children. And yet she said, I can see a future where I am a mother. We have the ability as human beings to see and recognize the world that we live in, and yet at the same time, we see a future that we must create and build towards. And this is what they were commended for. And I love this verse 13 to 16, but I want to read it again, and I want to read it in the Message translation because I like how it writes it. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, it says this. It says, each one of these people, referring to Abraham and Sarah, Noah, Enoch, Abel. Each one of these people of faith died not yet having in hand what was promised, that they saw it from afar. They saw what could be, but still believing. How did they do it? They saw it way off in the distance, waved their greeting, and accepted the fact that they were transients in this world. People who live this way make it plain that they are looking for their true home. They were homesick for the old, or if they were homesick for the old country, they could have gone back anytime they wanted to. They had to completely and totally let go of where they were into the known and step into the unknown. But they were after a far better country than that. Heaven country. You can see why God is so proud of them and has a city waiting for them. See, they understood this truth, that they can be in this place of what is known and they can have their comfort zones. I'm convinced of this church that we will be a community that refuses to take refuge in our comfort zone, but that we find refuge in Him and Him alone. And He is calling us to a far better country, a kingdom of heaven. And that is what we were born to be, and that we were not called to live in a hopeless narrative, but that in fact we were called to create new narratives, narratives that are hope-filled, not just for ourselves, but for the world that is around us, to show them that there is a kingdom of heaven, and our role is to take that kingdom of heaven and bring it down to earth. And so I want to just talk about some things about change. I think there's a few ways that we can respond, a few options that we have when it comes to change. There seems to be some default settings that people will go to if they don't have hope, if they don't have faith. There seems to be these ways that the world would say this is how some people would deal with change, and I refuse that it is us. But I just want to explain this. The first type of person who deals with change is bystanders of change. See, bystanders, they believe that life is going to happen. Change is inevitable. So what's the point of moving towards it or away from it? They kind of just lean back, waffle through life, let it happen. They have a kind of mindset about them. The mindset of bystanders, they withdraw. They're not interested. Perhaps they've seen changes come and go, and it doesn't seem to change their circumstances, and so they just kind of give up. They're not interested. They're apathetic. They're not enthusiastic. They're not motivated. They don't lean in, and therefore they become withholding. They withhold. They're not engaged. They create for themselves a consumer mentality, that it's not about me bringing my strength, that somebody, it must be for somebody else to bring change. It's not for me. That I'm just going to accept my lot, that I don't have the wiring necessary, that God didn't give me the gifts like some people in order to see change happen or to make or create change and new futures. There's this quote I want to read from Theodore Roosevelt. I love this quote. I've probably preached and quoted it before, but it moves me and it gets me every time. And so I want to read it to us. And that's this. It's a quote people refer to, the man in the arena. It says this: "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasm, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat." I am convinced of this. Perhaps you relate to being a bystander. Perhaps you feel like you have been leaning back. But I'm convinced of this truth. As human beings, there is something in us that drives us, that says that there's more. There's something in our bones that says we were made and created for more than this. And you want to know how I know that? No matter how often I read that quote, no matter how often I hear somebody else read it, I've yet to meet the person who raises their hand and say, "You know what? I want to be the critic. I want to be the timid soul. I want to be the one who's just doesn't have belief that things could get better." There is something in us that longs, even if we don't feel like we have the wiring necessary, there's something in us that says, "I want to be in the arena. I want to fight. I want something more than this. I want a better future than this." And I'm convinced that is you longing for the kingdom of heaven, the country that you were born to operate in. The second option that we have when it comes to change is that there are resistors of change. And here's what I would define as resistors. Resistors are those who give or make any excuse possible in order to delay change. Change is inevitable. You can't stop it. But there are people who will go kicking and screaming into the future, and they'll hold out as long as they possibly can into their tiny comfort zone. The mindset of a resistor is filled with unbelief. They think it's impossible. No matter what you tell them, it's impossible. They're cynical. They spread a negative report. This is like, for me, this is the anti to your wiring. It's the exact opposite of who we were called to be, that we are called to see futures and build and create towards that. And this is actually taking and refusing to see any sort of future of hope and actually giving reasons of why I see negative report. I see what cannot be done. There were in the scriptures, they were spies in the land. They went into the promised land. They literally went into the greater place that God was calling them to. And the only thing that they could come out saying was that there were giants. It's impossible. They're swayed by circumstances. They use language like, we can't get there because. They're swayed by previous failed experiences. They use language like, we've tried and it doesn't work. See, I'm convinced of this, that people who resist, it's because they believe this thing. There's a quote in a book called, I think it's called Flying Buffalo or something. It's a crazy book. It's got a great quote, though. It says this, that people resist change because they overestimate what they have and they underestimate what they could gain. People will resist change because they overestimate what they have. They think that what they have is good enough, and they're malnourished because they have no hope. It's not good enough. And they don't quite see, they don't have the ability or mechanism to see that there's more and that it's worth fighting for.